What a great way to go into a message. We're in the book of Amos today. If you crack your Bible right in the middle and then start towards the right and a few books down from there, you'll find Amos. I gave you a little chart a couple of weeks ago, and Amos is on there on the left-hand side, connected with Hosea. And he was a prophet to the northern kingdom primarily, though he talked to Judah as well. And he is one of the 12 books that we know as the minor prophets. I've been thinking about our life and our world and the way people think nowadays. And it seems to me you can boil down the human race into two groups, really. One group simply believes that Creator God is sovereign. Sovereign means in charge of everything. He's the creator, he's the manager, he has the final say. And when you conclude that, it makes a difference in the way you do life and the way you think about life. And it obviously makes a difference in the way you think about the Bible, because the Bible declares that Creator God is sovereign, that he's in charge, that everything starts and finishes with him, and whatever he says is true, and you can believe him. The other group says somebody else is in charge. Somebody else is sovereign. And it gets broken down in a lot of ways. It might be another person, another world leader, another religious leader that they believe has the final answer over and above the Bible. And so they'll say some of the Bible is true, but some of it is kind of outdated, and there's a more recent declaration of truth. Or it could be any number of people that they would say really sovereign, or maybe several people, not just one. I mean, there must be a variety. Maybe it could be a human. Maybe it could be an animal. Maybe it could be a star. There could be all kinds of powers out there that might have the final say. Or some might even say no one. No one really is sovereign. And my question to that is, well, then where does that leave us? Who decides that? Which I think would kind of conclude that if we decide that no one is sovereign, no one's in charge, then I guess I've put myself in charge, right? Because I decided that. I mean, if you want to go that far with it, I guess that could be a conclusion. The other thing that fascinates me about people nowadays that have a hard time with God and the Bible, and it's a regular criticism. We hear it all over the place. It's often heard from people who have decided that they want no part in religion of any kind, that it just doesn't cut it for them, and they want to pursue life without any religious connection, whatever that might be involved. And what they often say is the Bible is way too judgmental. It's always talking about judgment, and it presents a God who's so focused on judgment. So many rules and so negative. And you know, I can see why people would conclude that. I mean, if we go through these prophets one by one, there's glimpses of hope and encouragement. They're focused on the nation Israel, who had basically thrown away all that God wanted to do for them. And so God is talking to them about either shape up or you're going to have judgment. You're going to have discipline. So if you read it strictly from that angle, I can see why people say, well, you know, it goes on and on about judgment. And Amos is another one of those books. He gets after the tribes in the south, Judah. He mostly gets after the northern tribes, Israel, and he reminds them of how much they've turned away from God and how much judgment is coming on the nations around them and how much judgment is coming on them for their sin. I can see why they conclude that. Because they miss the big picture of the story of Creator God and his focus on humans and his love that is so massive that he even sends his own son to take care of the sin problem that separates humans from God and make a way for us to come back to him. It's an amazing story of love and grace. They miss that completely. But I've thought about that. Judgment. Should there be no judgment? Should there be no negative? Is it a legitimate thing to say, man, all that judgment, I think I'll just throw that God and that Bible away? Well, would we apply that to the rest of our life if we take that conclusion? when somebody works for your company, they're your employee, and you're the boss, and you're the owner, and their livelihood as an employee is dependent on the success of that company, but you decide to do life your way. You just decide to come in late, leave early, change the procedures, not follow the guidelines. It says to make the tool this way, but you make it this way. And so the boss comes along and says, hey, this won't work. You either shape up or you're out of here. Isn't that really kind of judgmental? Isn't all of life a process of learning to live by rules and guidelines and boundaries? And if you live within them and they're good rules and guidelines and boundaries, you have success, you have accomplishment, you have good relationships. And if you break out of those, you have disruption and heartache and probably discipline and major loss. So it's interesting to me that somebody can look at the Bible and miss the point of judgment and therefore write it off and say, it's not a book of love, it's not a book of grace, and I don't think I want any part of it. Most of the Old Testament has a flavor of judgment. Let's face that. And that flavor of judgment is focused on nation Israel, because God in chapter 12 of Genesis called out this special nation, Abram, later called Abraham, and said, the rest of the human race is basically ignoring me, and I've tried on several occasions to correct this thing, so now I'm just going to kind of let them do their thing, play by their own rules, but you're my special people, and through you I will show who I am on planet Earth, and if you will play by my rules and honor me as sovereign God, then it will work out really well, and you'll not only have joy, but you'll have prosperity, and you have a future, and it'll be amazing. And if you don't do that, if you're going to be like the employee who plays by a different set of rules, there will be discipline, and you'll get in trouble for it. And from Genesis 12 all the way through Malachi, and during those 400 years between Malachi and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you live with this process of nation Israel at times, and often brief periods of times, playing by God's rules and enjoying everything he promised them, and much of the time, they're playing by their own rules and experiencing judgment. And I think that's the way life works. It is a book of judgment. It does get wearisome. It does feel negative. And the question we should all ask ourselves and answer is, why can't we learn? Why don't we ever get it? We say that to our kids. We've been through this over and over. I've explained it. I've demonstrated it. And you broke the boundaries again. And there's going to be consequence for that. That's a principle of life. And the human race only functions well when it lives within certain boundaries, and they're created by the Creator himself. So I think it's good for me to remember that the Bible is full of evidences of judgment on people that sometimes are really, really harsh. But there's a reason for it. God is sovereign, and he's working out his plan, and he keeps his word. And you get to a book like Amos, and it's very interesting how he, this man who's not educated probably, he's a farmer, he's a rancher. We're told in chapter 7 that he managed fig trees. Never grown figs myself, but I'm told that at a certain place in their development, if you really want them to do well, you go out and you punch tiny little holes in them. And it's called a fig picker, a fig sticker, I guess is the word. And he was good at that. And he took care of sheep, which is an amazing job all of its own. And God called him out, this farmer rancher, and said, I have a job for you to do, and it's going to be a tough job. And he did it faithfully. Amazing story. And most of his message is a message of judgment. He gets after the southern kingdom. He gets after the northern kingdom. He announces what's going to happen to the outside nations. Pastor Tom will be doing Obadiah next week in this series. And he'll be talking about Edom. And in Amos's message, as in Joel last week, Edom gets singled out. Descendants of Esau, they did not play by the rules. And a bunch of other nations. And God says to the Israelites, they're all going to get judged. Why don't you live correctly so I won't have to judge you? It's an amazing fatherly, parental wisdom that God gives as he says to the Israelites, the bad guys ultimately are going to get it big time. Why don't you play by my rules so that you can have joy in your life and eventually I'll take care of the rest of them? And they throw it back in his face. Planet Earth, human life, 2016, is a confused, mixed up, messed up humanity for the most part. And there's all kinds of things being written and preached that suggest anything and everything that takes the focus off of the fact that there's a creator God, there's only one, and that he's sovereign, and that he's in charge, and that he has a plan, and his plan is right, and it's outlined in the Bible. And I think we have to pause every now and then and ask ourselves, do I believe it or don't I? Is he God or isn't he? Is he sovereign or isn't he? Is he in charge or is he not in charge? Because everything that we is involved in our life pretty well flows out of that decision that we make. So it's fun for me to affirm once again that I have no doubt in my mind that Creator God is sovereign, and that all the judgmental messages of the Bible are obviously a declaration from a loving God on people who have messed up, and he's saying to them, turn around, repent, because we've all messed up. We've all fallen short of the grace of God. None of us deserves a place in his family and in his heaven. But he offers to us an opportunity to acknowledge him for who he is, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and to be declared a righteous person within the family of God, one who's truly holy. And then he leaves us on this planet for a while, and we're still in this old sinful body, and we're influenced by this sinful world, and we mess up, just like the Israelites did. And he says to us, when you mess up, when you sin, stop and acknowledge it and turn to me. Otherwise, you'll go further and further away, and the consequence will be fierce. And in that sense, the message of Amos that's directed to nation Israel is pretty practical and relevant to the message to the church today and to me personally, because the principle of it has not changed. And I think we need to keep that in mind as we work through these prophets and hear their message that sometimes seems monotonous and pretty judgmental. You know, one would think, I'll put in your notes, that a dozen prophets delivering God's message over many years would bring about repentance and restore joy to the nation Israel, but that's not the case. And several of the prophets, a couple of them lived in Babylon during the captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel, and some of them were a part of the small group of people that came back to Jerusalem and back to the land of Israel. But over and over again, at least a dozen of them warned the nation Israel, if you don't honor God, and if you keep picking up the lifestyle of the heathen nations, you will lose your land, you will lose your freedoms, you will go into captivity, you will have heartache, you will be crushed, but if you'll repent, I'll rescue you. Over and over and over and over, more times than any parent ever wants to have to do that to our children, or that any boss ever wants to do that to an employee. You would think somewhere along the line that the nation Israel would have said, let's think this through. And we'll see this as we finish in Hebrews 3. Let's think this through. All the way back to Moses. Moses. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. On their way to the promised land, within a short period of time would be there. Rebellion and loss. And none of that adult generation got to realize the promise of getting into the land. And they rehearsed those things. And that's clear back in Moses' day. And then they have hundreds of years of example, leaders. King Saul, when he obeyed, blessing. When he messed up, discipline, loss. King David, King Solomon. Over and over again, example after example. It's like you sitting down with your kids and saying, let me tell you about your great-great-grandfather, and this is what he did. And let me tell you about your great-grandfather, and this is what he did. And let me tell you about your grandfather, and this is what he did. And let me tell you about my own life, and this is what I did. And here's my experiences. And the pattern has been, when there's obedience to the rules of life, they had success and joy, and when they messed up, they didn't. And so let me say to you, son, let me say to you, daughter, that pattern will continue, and today you need to make a choice of how your life is going to be led. And surely, after four or five generations, that kid would say, hey, Dad, thanks for sharing that with me. There's no way that I'm going to follow in the pattern of my ancestors. But we don't. We have kids who have generations of excellent example who choose to go bad. And so you would think that the messengers from God would finally get through to these people. And I guess I point that out because of two things. One, it's typical of human nature. And two, some of us get a little discouraged. At least I do. I catch myself getting discouraged. How many times do I work with this individual or with this group and walk through God's truth, and they seem to just throw it away and make choices that are so wrong? How many times do I have to go through this before they get it? And you know what? My job is to keep going through it, and God's job is to work with them and change their heart. And that makes it all put in a positive perspective. So finally, the northern tribes, they had no significant response to the prophets. They had no good kings. They were bent on evil. And they finally get taken off into captivity. The southern tribes had some of both. They had a few kings that listened to the prophet. They had some that didn't. And so they lasted a little longer. But the repenting stages were brief. And finally they go off into captivity as well. And you know, by the time you get to the Old Testament, at least the way I read it, if I didn't understand the big picture of the Bible, and if I didn't know Genesis 3:15 when a Savior was promised who hadn't arrived yet by the end of Malachi, and if I didn't know that the prophets had those little glimpses of hope that have still not been fulfilled, and if I didn't have the rest of the story in the New Testament, then I would conclude, like some people have concluded, that the nation Israel will never be a spiritual entity again or influence, and that it's over, because it looks that way. And even though they're a military power today and they're a national power, they're not a spiritual power. They're not a spiritual unit. And so you could almost conclude that, you know, God really isn't going to keep his promise to Abraham. He finally gave up on those people and just wrote them off. But we look at the whole Bible and we understand that God is sovereign, and we know that he made a promise to Abram, later known as Abraham, and we know that that promise hasn't been completely fulfilled. And so we read Revelation, and much of it confuses us, but one thing that becomes really obvious is that he will finish his work to nation Israel, and that's still future. And what a tremendous encouragement that is, that God is sovereign and he keeps his word. Well, maybe that perspective helps you a little bit. Thanks for listening, because I need to hear it. A few life lessons from Amos. When God has a work to accomplish, he looks for someone who will trust and obey him. In the big picture of Amos, he basically is a person who lived a little ways south of Jerusalem, and he's busy doing his farming and ranching, and God calls him to go north and to give the 10 northern tribes a message that they need to shape up, or discipline is coming. And so he does it. There's a lot in there about the specifics of that discipline, and there's a definite message of hope if they'll pay attention, but they don't listen, and they finally run him out of town because they don't want him around anymore. That's kind of the big picture of Amos. So I wanted to just pull a few life lessons from his life that might be helpful to us. He was willing to do what he was supposed to do. People ask us all the time, you know, how do I know what God's plan for my life is? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Well, you know, it starts with willingness. It starts with knowing that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I've trusted him as my Savior. It starts with being obedient to what we know, study his word, and get to know the plan. There's way too many followers of Jesus going to church every Sunday who don't really understand the big picture of the Bible. And that's why we're doing this survey again, the satellite, because we're trying to help people see the big picture of the story, kind of connect the dots so we know how to deal with the individual things. And I think we won't really know if we're in the will of God and following his direction if we're not in his word. It's as essential as eating decent diets, you know. If we don't have right diet and exercise, we don't do life very well. And if we don't have diet and exercise in Scripture, we don't do our walk with God very well. And Amos apparently did that. I frankly think he had an advantage. He was probably in a pretty simple life, and he probably wasn't troubled with a lot of education that confused him, and sometimes it does. And he understood sheep, and if you understand sheep, you're well on your way to working with people, because sheep and people are very similar, dumb as dumb can be. And in need of protection, in need of guidance. So he understood basic principles. And he was patient. Farmers are patient people. If they're not patient, they won't last very long, because all kinds of things interrupt their life and sometimes wipe out the crops. And so he had the basic material to make him somebody that could be consistent and obedient and deal with life. That's who he was. And I think we all have to start there. Not as farmers and sheep herders, but as obedient people who are willing to step in the footsteps of Christ and follow him as we walk through Scripture in obedience. And he had a simple occupation, but he submitted to his assignment. It's so fun in chapter 7 at verse 14. When they're getting after him and chasing him out of town. And in verse 14 of chapter 7 in the New Living Translation, it says, he replied to them, "I'm not one of your professional prophets." You know, he might have said, "I'm not Isaiah. I'm not Jeremiah. I'm just Amos. I'm just Amos. Who knows Amos? Nobody knows Amos." Maybe his local community knew him. He said, "I'm not one of the professionals. I never trained to be one." And here's the line. "I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of fig trees." You know, if that's God's call on your life, take care of the sheep and tend the fig trees. Because that's where he wants you placed. It's an amazing confidence. And he said, "But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, 'Go and prophesy to my people in Israel.'" That's in no way suggesting that we shouldn't be prepared and studied and able to do whatever we're supposed to do. But until we come to the place that we accept where we are in life and we're confident and content in that, we're not ready for a bigger assignment. And I think it's so beautiful that he demonstrates that. And he wasn't appreciated, but he remained faithful. And he delivered a difficult message to a very unaccepting audience. And I think we have to all be prepared for that. Look at chapter 7 again at verse 7, a vision of the plumb line, and I mentioned that earlier. "Then he showed me another vision. I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line." This is a construction language. "He was checking it with a plumb line to see if it was straight, and the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And he answered simply, 'A plumb line.' And the Lord replied, 'I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore their sins. The pagan shrines of your ancestors and the temples of Israel will be destroyed, and I will bring the dynasty of King Jeroboam to a sudden end.'" When the kingdom divided, Rehoboam was in the south, and Jeroboam in the north, and he was wicked, and his name's mentioned over and over again with wickedness. And so Amos is being given a visual demonstration, something he could understand. A farmer rancher understands construction, and they understand the importance of straight walls and straight lines and straight boundaries. And he says, Amos, you understand this principle in real life, and I am going to measure the people of Israel according to my plumb line and show how far they have missed it, how crooked they are, how bent their walls are, and you're going to give them that message from God, and I'm going to show them what they need to do, how far they've missed the boat. Verse 10, but then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, heard that what Amos was saying. He rushed a message to King Jeroboam. Amos is hatching a plot against you right here on your very doorstep. What he is saying is intolerable. It will lead to rebellion all across the land. He is saying Jeroboam will soon be killed and the people of Israel will be sent away into exile. You know something? When we present the Word of God and point out how God feels about sin, and an individual hears that and knows that it's truth, they'll do one of two things. They'll either say, oh my, show me the answer out of this mess. Where is grace? Or they'll turn on you, and if they have opportunity, they'll do anything they can to destroy you. And in our great land today, the response to that I'm hearing is, you got to soften the message. Don't talk about judgment. That's negative. Don't talk about sin. That's not fun. See, nothing's really changed with human nature. When humans are bent on sin and doing it their way and pushing the sovereign God out of the way, they won't want to hear the truth of the message from God. And so what'd they do? This prophet, he's a prophet, but he's a false prophet in the northern kingdom. And he says to this wicked king, he says, this Amos guy, he's saying things that we don't want to hear and you don't want to hear them. He's saying that we're going to get in trouble for the way we're living and that we're going to be conquered and you're going to die. And you don't want to hear this, King Jeroboam. That's ugly. That's negative. That's judgmental. So Amaziah sent orders to Amos, get out of here, you prophet. Go on back to the land of Judah and do your preaching there. Don't bother us here in Bethel with your prophecies, especially not here where the royal sanctuary is. You see how far they had missed? The royal sanctuary was saying, God's not allowed here. You can draw your own conclusions from what's happening in our own great country where God is being pushed out of the picture and he's not allowed in the discussion. But Amos replied, I'm not one of your professional prophets. I'm just a guy who takes care of sheep, fig trees. But God told me to come up here and tell you this message. Tough message. You know, if we ever get to a place where we enjoy delivering a message of judgment, then I think we're missing something. If we ever get to a place where we enjoy chewing out an employee or a child or a friend, no matter how bad they are, then I think we're in trouble. I don't think we should ever find joy in it. I don't think Amos found any joy in delivering this message of judgment except the joy that came in his own heart that he was doing the will of God. I have a feeling he went home and cried every night. I hope so. But he did what he was supposed to do, and it wasn't accepted. Creator God is extremely patient. Think about how many messages, how many prophets, over a bunch of years, God sent to his people that said, this is wrong. This is how to do right. Keep doing wrong and you're going to hurt. Go right and I'll bless you, over and over for several hundred years. It can't go on forever. He's the sovereign God. And humans should remember that consistent rebellion leads to assured judgment. You can't tell the message of God. You can't honor the sovereign God and exclude a message of judgment. Sin requires judgment. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God provided that positive remedy, that message of grace. And he's offering that today to everybody through Savior Jesus. So look, if you will, in conclusion at Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7. And it's a reminder of the conclusion to the story, a summary statement, really, of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7. It's a quote out of Psalm 95. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled. When they tested God's patience in the wilderness, there your ancestors tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I made a vow, they will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. But never forget the warning. Today you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled. I think the message is twofold. To the person that has never acknowledged sovereign God and acknowledged the Savior, Jesus, that has made a way for us to be back in fellowship with the sovereign God, the message is the longer you avoid trusting, the harder your heart will become, and eventually time will run out because you'll die and there will be no remedy for you and you'll be lost forever. That's the message to the unbeliever. And the hope in that is that the grace of God is being offered still in this moment, right now. The most hardened, wicked, sinful person on planet Earth today who will say, God, I acknowledge you for who you are, and I believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth, he's truly God. I want him in my life. I acknowledge him as my Savior. And God says, oh, no, you've messed up too bad. Yesterday I might have accepted you, but not today. Never. He says, finally, welcome in. Isn't that amazing? Don't give up on anybody. If they're still breathing and they have a mind that can respond, there's hope. But the longer we put it off, the harder we become. And the more sin grabs us. And the other part of this is, nation Israel will always be God's nation. He'll finish his work. But those generations of people who rebelled against him lost all the benefit and the blessing that he had for them. And a follower of Jesus today can do that. If I decide this afternoon that I don't think I really want to let God be sovereign in everything, and I don't really think I like everything that he has in his rule book that tells me how to live. And so I think I'm going to live outside the boundaries a little bit. And then I feel that convicting of the Holy Spirit that says, Bill, you better get it together. You better confess. And I say, no, I don't want to do that. And so I move a little further out. And a little further out, I'm just setting myself up for discipline. And he has to do that because he's a loving father. And he can't just smile and say, you know, Bill, you've done pretty good up to this point. Go mess around a little bit. It'll be okay. I'll just look the other way. It doesn't work that way. You can't have a rotten apple in a box of fruit and expect to leave it there and not affect the rest of the apples. You can't do that. You take it out and you throw it away. Today is the day to identify sin in a believer's life. Confess it. Repent from it. Admit that it's sin. And enjoy his grace. Will he throw you out of his family? I don't think he ever does that. I grew up being taught that I could lose my salvation. I've grown past that. It was a happy day for me when I came to the conclusion that once God glued me into his family and locked me by his Holy Spirit, that I was there forever. But you know what? I think there's a thing called sin unto death. 1 John. And I think a believer can move far enough away from God that God finally looks down and says, you're never going to turn around. You're just interrupting what I'm doing. I'm going to just take you home. I don't want to go home that way, do you? I want to walk into the presence of God and hear him say, well done, you were faithful to the end. I don't want him to call me home and say, boy, you sure blew it. I had to get you out of there because you were doing more damage than you were doing good. He won't throw you out of his family. He'll discipline you. He'll try to get you back in line. And if you refuse, he'll probably take you home. It's not the way to go. Father, my heart is filled with emotion today because there's so many people on planet Earth that today, if they die, they'll go to hell. They'll never know your presence in their life. And I don't know what hell's all about, but it's away from you, and anything that's out of your presence will be bad. And you've left us here. You've left me here. You've left our church here. And there's some people with whom we work and do life and play, and they're watching us. And they're watching to see if what we say we do on Sunday makes a difference in the way we live on Thursday afternoon, Friday night. Oh, I pray that it'll be consistent. That we truly mean it when we say, take my life and let it be consecrated in all areas. We want to see people come to know Jesus. Put us in places this week where people will say, what in the world do you have that I don't have? And we'll tell them, well, that's just Jesus. He makes the difference. And Lord, the Christian church in our land today, in the big picture, is becoming gray, mushy. Not a lot of identifying sin and walking in purity. And it can creep into the life of any one of us. So thanks for examining our hearts individually. And when you point out sin, when you point out neglect, when you point out things that obviously are not holy, thanks for giving us the courage to say, you're right, God. Clean me up, whatever that involves. Because it all boils down ultimately to a simple trust in you and a life of obedience. Thanks for making that our experience. In Jesus' name, amen.